Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. As you know, this is Communion Sunday. But as always, we're in God's Word this morning, desiring to hear from Him. Amen? Let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we've had already in fellowship and in worship. And now in prayer, we come to You asking, Lord Heavenly Father, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from You. As always, we ask that You'd speak to our hearts from Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit. And as we look at Your Word and discuss the things that are true and the things that are false, Lord, may we be found faithful, adhering to those things that are true in Your Word and rejecting those things that are false. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The theme of the book of 2 Peter is, as you know by now, if you've been with us, living in the knowledge of the truth. And as we live in the knowledge of the truth, there are things that Peter wants us to know. There are things that he emphasizes. He's emphasized the truth about spiritual growth, that is, Christian growth. He's emphasized the truth about God's Word, and we've spent the last 2 weeks studying that topic in chapter 1. But now this week we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of 2 Peter. And Peter in chapter 2 wants us to know the truth about false teachers. The truth about false teachers. And as he goes through this chapter, I'm going to briefly outline it for you. He starts by telling us that there will be a falling away, that there will be a time in the history of the church when there are false teachers. That's not hard to imagine for us today. But also, one of the things he does, by way of encouragement to the early church, Peter lets them know that those that are false teachers, they will indeed be judged by God for what they're doing. For the corruption that they desire to bring into the church, for the things that they teach that are false, God will hold them accountable as they seek to destroy the truth, as they seek to deceive people, they will be held accountable and judged. And so, in that section where he talks about that, we'll get into some of that this morning in verse 4, and then next week 5 and 6 and going on, we're going to see that he gives three examples of judgment from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. We're going to go by each of those one by one so that we can understand the references to what Peter is talking about. We can have a good historical background. And then the rest of the chapter, he goes on to describe these false teachers so that we can recognize what a false teacher looks like, what a false teacher teaches, and stay away from them and have nothing to do with them. So that's the outline of the chapter. It's going to take us a couple weeks because I really want to take our time in this chapter. But let's start with the introduction, which sets the stage for all that I've already shared. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 1, Peter now, having talked about the truth of God's Word, says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." So the transition from last week, from chapter 1, there is the truth of God's Word. We have a word, the word of the prophets made more certain. We can trust the truth of God's Word, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, those teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So that's the theme of the entire chapter right there in that introduction to this next section. Let's break it down, and then we'll look at one example of God's judgment in the ancient world. The truth about false teachers starts with this truth, that false teachers are a danger to the church. A danger to the church. Would we agree with that statement? Yes, those that would teach that which is false are a danger to God's people. And that's why it is so important that we find ourselves in God's Word in our churches. Because it is far easier to preach something false if you're not in the Word of God. And Peter warns them of a certainty that false teachers will certainly enter the church. I don't like this truth. There are a lot of truths I don't like. In this world, you'll suffer tribulation. That's a truth, but it's a truth I don't like. There are many truths that, quite frankly, we have to embrace and deal with that if I had my way, I would change. But the truth is, we have to be on guard against those who would come into the church, this church, or any church, preaching something that's simply not true. Jesus told us clearly in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, verse 15, when he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." He told us in that scripture. And, of course, later on when talking about the last days, in chapter 24, verse 11, he made it clear when he said, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." He made it clear that we could expect to see false teachers, false prophets in the church, and especially in the last days. So why are we surprised when some crazy person starts predicting dates and when someone comes up with some strange, weird doctrine in the church? I really don't even want to spend a whole lot of time this morning talking about the things we see in today's church in terms of false teaching, because you know what? Number one, I'm really not on a witch hunt, nor was Peter. He was simply letting the people know you can expect false teaching, and that's why you need to know what God's Word says. That was what we studied the last 2 weeks. Know God's Word, and you will know the truth, and you'll be able to live in the truth and be able to identify the errors in those false teachers' teaching. I am amazed. I'm astounded by the things that people are sucked into, the things that they'll believe, the hook that they'll swallow. First of all, and I said I wouldn't do this, but I got to be careful not to do this, but like, first of all, Peter gives us some clear indications in this chapter as to what to look for. So we shouldn't be surprised. But he mentions a number of things. I just want to go through them quickly, just as a way of spotting them. I don't want to get into the individual doctrines and false teachers who are out there today. That doesn't serve us. And quite frankly, I don't have the time. There's too much to say about that. There's so many people out there on the television, on the radio, on the internet, preaching heresy, preaching strange, weird teachings, that if you spent all of your time trying to figure out what was weird and what was true just by studying the weird, you'd lack in Bible study. You would spend too much time focused in on error and not on the truth. So what I like to say is this: study the truth and you'll know error when you see it. Amen? So that's the approach we're going to take this morning. But let's break this down. I think about these people we love so much in the Bible, people like Peter and Paul, and of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we already saw, Jesus warning them that these false teachers would come, Peter warns Paul when he was with the elders in Ephesus, told them, "I know that ravenous wolves, ferocious wolves, will come in among you after I depart." He knew it was coming. Brothers and sisters, embrace this truth. The truth about false teachers, the first thing we need to know is that they are a danger to the church. But listen, they're out there. You know how they say the truth is out there? What was that, the X-Files? The truth is not out there. This stuff that they're teaching, it's out there, but it's out there. There were true prophets and false prophets among God's people in the past. And that's what he says. He says, look, we know God's word is true in chapter 1, but just as God's word was true in the past and there were false teachers and false prophets, the same is true today. There were true prophets and false prophets among God's people in the past. And there will be true teachers and false teachers among God's people in the future. Embrace that. But you see, these false teachers are a danger because they will try to destroy the church from within. The church has never effectively been destroyed or hindered or hampered in any way from without. In fact, the more persecution and martyrdom that the church has experienced over the centuries, the purer and stronger and more effective and effectual it's become. Amen? You can't destroy the church of Jesus Christ through persecution. It only ever makes us stronger. And the devil, of course, and the enemies of Christ have figured out a long time ago that that is just simply not possible. What is far more effective, obviously, is to infiltrate from within. I think that's true of any good, righteous cause. Whatever that is, whether it's a civil rights cause, or whether it's a political cause, or a religious cause of some type, or the preaching of the gospel itself. If something is noble, if something is good, if something is right, and it's of God, let's say, then you can expect that it will succeed. But when the enemy wants to bring it down, infiltration is the easiest and most effective way to do that. I think of the U.S. military fighting on several fronts right now. To take on our military might as a nation right now, head on would be foolish. Anyone would agree. But what we see happening in terms of even just this last week with our troops overseas is we see this infiltration. That is, people who we think we can trust finding out later that actually they're false. Whether it be individuals and foreign forces we're training overseas that suddenly turn on our troops and their own troops, or whether it be someone who's in our country today pretending to be an American, maybe even legally becoming an American, but at the same time seeking to destroy our way of life. Infiltration is an effective way to change the situation around you. And we need to embrace this truth. In the church today, there are some within the church who claim to be something they're not. I don't think that's happening here. I believe that's not a concern that I have right now. But there have been times in ministry over the last 23 to 25 years where I have wondered. I have. There have been moments where I've asked myself, who sent this person to the church? Because whatever church they go to, there seems to be all kinds of trouble following them. And they're just a little off. You know what I mean? It's like they say things like, well, you know what the pastor was teaching today? It's not exactly the whole truth. Or it's not exactly what I believe. Here's what I believe. And they're always looking to distort and to change. Again, I don't see that here, but honestly, we should expect to see it in the church. And if it happens here, we shouldn't be surprised. The false teachers will try to destroy the church from within. Paul taught on this extensively in his epistles. We know right here from God's word, it says that they will be, in the second sentence of chapter 2, verse 1, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, let's talk about, there's two points there. The first is this, that they are secretive. They are secretive. They will be secretive and deceptive in their approach. That's one of the things you want to look for to identify a false teacher. This idea of being secretive. When someone is secretive, it means that what they're doing isn't on the up and up. They don't let people know exactly what they're doing, or where they come up with these things, or where they're going, or there's all this secret stuff. In fact, for a while in the church over the last couple of years, there was this sort of movement called The Secret. And I didn't like it right from the beginning because I didn't like the whole idea of anything being a secret. Paul talked about this, Peter, Jesus as well. We do everything out in the open. And I'm not a fan of secret societies. Some people will argue that they have their place. I'm concerned about anything that's secretive. Because if you don't know what's going on, you don't know what's going on. And there are many churches that are very secretive about how they spend their money. There are many churches that are secretive about how much the pastor makes. There are many churches that are secretive about the things they do and the way they do them. And I just want to encourage you, you know, we run this church financially like a publicly traded company. I came out of 20 years in a publicly traded company, and we simply do our finances in exactly the same way, publishing every penny we spend. We don't want to do anything in secret. We want everything in the open. It's the easiest way to dispel any concerns about what we're doing, to just tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We have no secrets here at Calvary Chapel. Now, by that, I mean, if you come to me in confidence and share something confidential. I'm not going to publish it on the internet or put it in the bulletin. Of course, that's not what I'm talking about. There are matters that are private, obviously. But I'm talking about secretive approaches to teaching, secretive approaches to ministry, an inner circle, you know, that kind of thing. And listen, I really think that when we approach ministry like that, we open ourselves up to false teaching. They will secretly do these things, that is, introducing destructive heresies. Let's talk about what that means. They're going to introduce heretical teachings. Now, these teachings are heretical, not because we say they are, but because they're contrary to the inspired word of God. That is, well, the Bible teaches that, but, or as Satan said, did God really say? Anytime a preacher says, did God really say, be very concerned. That was Satan's line in the book of Genesis. He's lifting that right off the pages of the enemy's playbook. Anytime someone says, did God really say, or they start to pick apart the Bible and say, well, I believe this, but not all of it. Be very careful. The word for heresy in the Greek comes from a verb that means to choose. It comes from a word that means to choose. It wasn't always a bad word. It actually just means to choose something. It came to be known as heretical in the terms of teaching when people would choose to believe something other than the truth. And so by choosing the false, they became heretics. Do you understand? That there's an act of the will involved with heresy. It's not preaching something you believe to be true as much as it is preaching something you know is false. And that's what false teachers do. There are people out there that will tell you anything you want to hear to get your money or make you believe that you can be healed of anything, even if God hasn't chosen to heal you, and make you believe or try to make you believe that you can be rich no matter what God wants to do in your life. False teaching is heretical because it's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. These teachings would also include private opinions. And we have to be very careful as pastors and teachers when we're teaching our opinion. I try not to at all share my opinion. I admit that at times it's difficult. When I speculate about something or I'm not really sure what the Bible's teaching about something, I try to say, you know, this is what I believe is true, and here's why. But there are times where I simply don't know because, you see, I can't see the future. I can assume that this is what the Scripture is saying, and times, you know, I'm not really entirely sure of the chronology of the last day's events. And so I'll say, this is what I believe is going to happen, but I'm not sure. When someone comes to you with that certainty that on a particular day an event is going to happen, three or four times they do this and then they're found out to be a false teacher, I think it's fair to say publicly they're a false prophet, they're a false teacher. And sharing private opinions, you've got to be careful because it's okay to have an opinion. Political or otherwise, it's okay. But remember, it's your opinion. Do we know that? We would get into so few arguments in the church if we simply said these words, listen, that's just my opinion. Do you realize that? If you were having an argument about Calvinism and Arminianism or some crazy situation in the world or some geopolitical event, and you simply said, you know, that's how I feel, but hey, what do I know? That's just my opinion. Who's going to argue with that? Oh, well, you know what? I disagree with you. Okay, great. Hey, let's go to lunch. Instead, we have people burned at the, you know, stake, metaphorically and literally, because they disagree with us on things that many times are just ridiculous and don't matter. I've seen people in churches leave churches because of political debate. That is, one person's on the left, the other's on the right. One is conservative, the other's liberal. And you know what? They just can't handle the fact that a Christian might be more liberal or more conservative than them. At the end of the day, conservative and liberal is an opinion. Do you understand that? The church needs to remember this. We can't let the church in America be hijacked by political ideology. That is, you can be a Christian and not disagree with someone politically and be brothers and sisters. But I think we're forgetting that. I think we're beginning to think that the evangelical church in America is somehow a wing of the Republican Party. It's not. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? I'm an independent, just to tell you that right now. I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. But my concern is that this is all private opinion. What we need to do is not get, that can become false teaching. You understand that? It can become false teaching. We need to stick to God's word. Amen? You're entitled to have an opinion, and I'm entitled to disagree with you and you with me, but not about the word of God. We are not talking about that here. But when your private opinions are contrary to God's word, that is, you believe something that's contrary to the truth revealed in Scripture, brothers and sisters, I say this with all the love in my heart, you're wrong. I'm wrong. If my opinion and my belief is contrary to God's word. Now, these individuals would introduce heretical teachings. They would also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Look, he goes on to say, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They will deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. That's what we're told. And brothers and sisters, listen, listen. This is the easiest way to spot false teaching. Almost always, I say almost always because it's not always true, a false teaching, a false religion, or a cult will do two things. They'll seek to do two things. The first thing they'll do is they're going to deny that Christ is really God. They're going to come up with some crazy story about, well, he's not really God, but did God really say? Well, Jesus never really said he was God, really? Really? Is that true? Have you read the Gospels? You know, the truth is he did and does proclaim himself to be God. So do the apostles and all the teachers of the New Testament. And here's a more important thing that you need to know. God the Father claims him as God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit claims him as God the Son. So listen, the first thing these cults, these false teachings will do is try to undermine the deity of Jesus Christ. But the second thing they're going to do is they're going to try to eliminate this idea that he became man and died on a cross for our sins, for we needed a Savior because we are sinners. They're going to separate us from the truth that as sinners we needed a Savior. That Savior had to be holy and right and perfect. He had to be God, but he also had to be man. He didn't become an angel to die for angels. He became a man to die for mankind. So he has to be both God and man, or we're wasting our time and communion means nothing. And the cults will seek to undermine these truths. They'll undermine the truth that he's God and the truth that he's man and the truth that he died on the cross for your sins. And when we begin to doubt those things, when our private opinion is contrary to that truth, we're wrong and the word of God is correct. I want to point out that denying these things could mean teaching that these things aren't true, which sometimes happens, but it also means living as if these things were not true. And I think that's where we all get convicted. Do we live in the truth? Oh, I know we profess, but do we live in the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Do we live in that truth? Do we believe in our hearts and profess with our mouths and our lives that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead? See, the part I'm concerned about this morning isn't what I know. I know what I know. I know what the word teaches. And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form I could be called a false teacher for teaching the truths of God's word. However, I will be the first to admit, and I'm sure you would admit with me, that many times our lives are false in relationship to that which we teach. That is, we say we believe these things. I say I believe these things. But then how do I live? I'll admit, I'll be the first one to raise my hand many times. My life doesn't line up with what I believe and what I teach. I fall short. But I'm so glad that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. Amen. That I have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And because of this, though my life fails to be what I believe it could be and should be, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. But we need to be clear on this. It's not just what we say, it's how we live as well. And that's the true battle. That's the real battle for truth. Of course, these false teachers will only succeed in bringing God's judgment on themselves. That's what they're going to succeed at, and only that. Only that. And then in verse 2, we read there, as a result, excuse me, my pages keep blowing with this air conditioner over here, and I ended up in 1 Peter chapter 2 somehow. Many will follow their shameful ways. That really disheartens me. The word many, I would prefer that that was a few knuckleheads would follow their shameful ways. I'd prefer that translation, but it's not. That's not the truth. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Oh, that disturbs me. Many within the church will be led astray by these false teachers. Oh, that's so sad. And yet it's so true. You know, in America today, we measure the success of a church by the number of people that attend it. That's pretty much how I measure whether or not you need to be careful. Not all large churches are bad, but not all large churches are good. In fact, many large churches aren't good at all. You need to be very careful. Don't just follow the crowd, because the many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. It's the few that find the narrow that leads to salvation. We in America believe that wherever there's a crowd, something good must be happening. We measure the quality of our entertainment by how many people enjoy it. We measure the effectiveness of a sports team by their attendance. And we measure the health of a church on the basis of how many people attend it. I'm going to tell you flat out, don't ever ask me how many people attend this church. A, I have no idea. I don't stand in the back with the little clicker from Costco counting people as they come in. I don't really care about that at all. What I care about is the truth. And the truth is that anyone that comes in here, we want to love, we want to share the truth of God's word with, we want to be in fellowship with you, we want to help you in any way we can. And I pray all the time, Lord, don't send us one more person than we can handle. It's almost like opening up a restaurant and then having a line around the block and thinking, oh, we're so successful. Really? At feeding people? The truth is, how many people are you feeding? How many people are healthy? Not how many people are lined up around the block around your restaurant, because that doesn't feed anyone. There's a trend, a dangerous trend in today's church, and I might get in trouble for saying this, but the truth is the truth. There's these satellite churches now. I'm very, very, very concerned about this, because as a pastor, my role is to be exactly where I am right now, facing you, looking in your eyes, teaching you God's word as God gives me the ability to do that. That's my role. That's my job. Traditionally, historically, spiritually. When a pastor's eyes are on anything other than his flock, he's no longer pastoring. When a shepherd looks at other shepherds, he's not a shepherd. He's in competition with other shepherds. A shepherd needs to look at sheep. When a shepherd is out there promoting himself and conferences and running around the world, and the extent of his fellowship is, hey, very nice to meet you. He might be a great speaker and have wonderful things to say, but he's not the shepherd of a flock. You know, I've been asked to speak at other places on Sundays. You know, I have. I don't take speaking engagements on Sundays because this is where I belong. I'm not going to leave this flock to go to another flock where someone else is supposed to be. That's just not right in my book. That's just not the way that I think. Now, we have other pastors here, and when I'm on a missions trip, which I do once or twice a year, I do take a missions trip with members of this flock, and we go and we minister. Our assistant pastors and leaders fill in. No problem. I have no problem with that. When I'm on vacation, although, to be honest, I can't remember the last time I took a vacation, but I just like to go on missions trips with my vacation time, so that's how I use it. But honestly, when I go on vacation or I take some time off or I'm sick, which, praise God, doesn't happen, I have to say my wife makes me take my vitamins, and that's why I'm here. So I guess she just likes to hear me preach. But anyway, those things, you know something? Like, those truths about a pastor aren't negotiable. Like, I'm here because that's where I belong. And you're not going to tear me out of this place to go somewhere else. Well, listen, I don't understand how you can pastor through a television. I understand how you can broadcast a message. I understand how you can share the truth. Absolutely. But don't tell me you go to a church where the closest you get to the pastor is a pixelated image on a jumbotron. That's not a church. That's some kind of a conference. It's not a church. That is not the vision of the church that we see in the Bible today. Churches are becoming too large, and at the desire to become huge mega churches, they're bending the rules on what being a pastor is. I am here to pastor a flock. And when the flock is too large, then we need to change something so that the people that come to this church can be ministered to and fed and cared for. And I am so happy that God has seen fit to give us a number of people we have here. And I don't feel overwhelmed. I really don't. We have plenty of leaders. I think we can kind of know each other on a first name basis. And I'm not saying all large churches are bad, but a church can become a dangerous place when it becomes incredibly impersonal. All right, so that's not my opinion either, because I really believe when you look at the Bible, pastoring takes place in person. Pastoring in person. Jesus could have had a mega church, but you know what? He went away from the crowds and spent his time with 12 men. We need to get out of this thinking that large is good, that the doctrine of big is somehow a ratification of a work of the Spirit. Far from it, it is often a sign that we have deviated from the truth. All right, now I've shared that, so let's move on. I'm greatly concerned about that. Obviously, it's on my heart. But many will follow, many. We've dealt with that word many, will follow their shameful ways. Now, here's the thing about their shameful ways and what that means. We see here that many within the church will be led astray by these false teachers. These false teachers will introduce shameful behavior into the church. That's one of the ways that we can recognize them as false teachers. They introduce shameful behavior. Listen, if you're like me, the last 20 or 30 years, you've watched a lot of guys with large churches and large ministries fall flat on their face because they were living shamefully. You know, it's a lot easier to do that when you're not personally involved in people's lives and there's no accountability. We've seen people brought down through financial scandal, sexual sin. We've seen people brought down through all types of different falsehoods they've had in their lives. And one thing is true, that type of shameful behavior comes into the church and it permeates the church, and brothers and sisters, it destroys the church. And it's the enemy doing that and working in that way. So one of the things we see is that they will introduce shameful behavior into the church. That's one of the ways that you can identify a false teacher. Their shameful ways. And, of course, by being caught, by being busted on CNN and on Fox News and all over the place, you know what happens? That you will then bring the way of truth into disrepute. That is, even if what you were saying and teaching was true, if your lifestyle was off, and you were a hypocrite, now you've taken the truth and damaged the truth in the eyes of those that don't believe it. Are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Okay, that's what happens. Even though we're preaching the truth, if our lives don't line up with the truth, and I'm talking about, you know, here's a guy preaching about marriage and fidelity, and then you find out he's had a mistress for 11 years. I'm talking about a guy who's up there and saying, oh yeah, you know, God's money, God's money. And then you find out he drives three Rolls Royces, has a private jet, and a Swiss bank account. That's what I'm talking about. And this is what happens. Do you know how many people don't go to church because of that? Do you know how many people, when invited to come and receive the gospel, say, this might be true, but I just can't get past the nonsense. People will often ask, why don't you pass the plate, Pastor Tim? Why don't you receive an offering at the church ever? I'll tell you why. I don't want anyone to come in here thinking that that's why we're here. It is so important. There have been people who have come to our fellowship over the last 8 years, and they come in and they say, they didn't ask for money. And the person that invited them just smiles and says, yeah, because that's not what we're about. Yeah, but they didn't ask for money. Well, yeah, okay, but they didn't ask for money. And my whole excuse is that the church is all about money. And how can I come to church? It's not about money. And, oh my goodness, this must be real. That's just one little example, but it's true. When you start to take away people's excuses by simply living the truth, they have no other choice but to be confronted with the truth and hopefully, praise God, surrender to it. We need to remember the disrepute that comes to the church through these people who live shamefully damages the hearts and the minds of those that might come to faith. Let's remember this as the truth. The truth of Christianity would be discredited and is discredited by their sinful actions. But the other thing it mentions here, it's interesting to me. It says, in their greed, three little words, in their greed. Do you get that? Do you understand that religion is a really easy way to become rich? Do you understand that? That if your heart is twisted and warped, and you like to control people's lives and you want to drive three Rolls Royces, that religion is an easy way to get rich. The Bible shows us that this is true. And history teaches us that it's true. The question is whether or not the church you're attending is all about money or not. But it is a really easy way to manipulate people into giving money. I see it all the time. You see it all the time. And that's what motivates these false teachers. Don't kid yourself. It's money. They want to be rich. Paul told us people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For those that have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen, money, oh, I like to say this. I had a 20-year career in corporate America. If I wanted to be rich, I wouldn't be here. This ain't about money. If you think that that's going to be a good excuse, oh, I would have joined a church, I would have come to Calvary Chapel, but you know, it's all about money. Well, let me just take that excuse away. It's not. It's not about money. It's about the truth. I can tell you these things, they disturb me. These things kept me from the church until I found a church that was preaching the truth. And you know what? They're pretty good excuses. When you were looking for an excuse, they're pretty good excuses to keep you unsaved, as if there was such a thing as a good excuse. But people use them all the time. And it's false teaching that keeps people from heaven. It's false teaching that teaches things that people believe and then go to hell for all eternity. It's false teaching that keeps people lost in their sins and unsaved. So when I say false teachers, when Peter says, when Jesus says, when Paul says, when the New Testament writers say that false teachers are a danger to the church, brothers and sisters, pull the fire alarm. They're a danger. This is a great concern to me as a pastor. Okay, so it's their greed. Their motivation is money. They desire to get rich by stealing money from the church one way or another, either taking it out of your pockets through guilt and manipulation or finagling the books behind the scenes in secret. But that's what their motivation is. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. Does anybody here like being exploited? Because I don't. I don't even like when people, for good reasons, try to manipulate me with the truth. In fact, one of the reasons I'm not big on emotional experiences and altar calls is because many times meaning well isn't always doing well. That is, we create an emotional environment. You know, I get up here and I start to close the service, and then you hear the keys on the piano. Starts to pull at your heartstrings. And we share a nice little story that makes you want to cry, like one of those internet emails you receive. Little story about a little boy and a dog. And then the pastor changes his voice and he starts to speak in hushed tones. But it's good. I mean, he's trying to help you, right? I mean, and he starts to just cry a little bit. And then you feel it. It's an emotional manipulation. Oh, but it's the truth. But wait a minute, it's not the truth. It's the truth, but it's being used to manipulate you and then exploit you. And then you come up and then, oh, okay. And now, you know, now we've got more numbers in the church. The doctrine of big continues. One thing you know about me, if you know anything about me, is, listen, it's up to you what you decide to do. I am not going to manipulate you with the truth. I might try to motivate you with the truth. But I'm not going to manipulate you with the truth. I'm going to give you the truth, in my Sicilian way. I'm going to give you the truth. And you know what? You deal with it. It's your problem if you want to say no. Hey, I'm going to heaven. You want to be there with us? Respond to the truth. Full disclosure. Full disclosure. No emotional manipulation necessary. And you know, when someone comes to know God because the message was preached so clearly like that, I rejoice because I know it had nothing to do with the tinkling of the ivories, the keys on the piano, and the soft voice and the little cry in my... It has nothing to do with any of those things because we don't do those things here. Manipulation, even with the truth, is false teaching. I had a lot to say today, I know. But you see, as a pastor, I desire to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And because of that, I have to tell you the truth about false teachers. And that's what Peter's doing. He's telling us, yes, the truth of Christianity will be discredited by their sinful actions. They're even going to make up stories. They're even going to make up stories in order to take advantage of the followers of Christ. I like the way Peter says it here. He says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. That is, they're not even true. They open the service with a nice little anecdote about how they went into a restaurant and they met a woman. But the whole story's fabricated. Didn't really happen. And you challenge them on it. You say, wait a minute, is that story even true? Well, it's true in principle. I've heard people tell stories, and they're at the center of the story, and I've heard other people tell the same story. In fact, there's people I've heard tell my stories. I'm like, wait a minute, that's my story. Oh yeah, but it sounds so good, I love to tell it. When I see pastors making it up as they go along, I think to myself, man, is anything off limits? My goodness. There are false teachers, aren't there? And I think we've done a pretty good job this morning of dissecting that it means more than just open heresy. It means more than just deviating from the truth in what you say, but in how you live and how you use the truth. See, false teaching is more than just those things. It's all of those things and more. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation, I have to admit, this is my favorite verse in the section. I just got to be honest, it is the truth. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Amen. 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 They will certainly be judged by God as they're destined for destruction. I have no problem with that because they destroy the lives of so many unsuspecting people who really want to know the truth. I can't promise you that I'm ever going to be perfect. It's just never going to happen. When I married my wife and I said I do, I didn't say I will be perfect. I didn't say that. I wouldn't have made a vow like that because I could have never kept it. But as a pastor, I promise you this. My business is the truth. And I want to tell you the truth as truthfully as I can, even when that truth is unpopular or might get me into trouble or you may not want to hear it. The truth about false teachers is this. They have nothing to do with the truth. And Peter wants us to understand that false teachers are false because of what they do to the truth. They do damage to the truth. They deviate from the truth. They don't preach the truth. They use the truth to manipulate people. But what they preach simply isn't true. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we consider these things and we begin to prepare our hearts to receive communion, we recognize even in this morning's message that though I'm sure no one here could be considered a heretic, and none of the people who teach here could be described really as false teachers, all of us, myself included, have been false in our hearts toward you and others. All of us have fallen short of the kingdom of God. There have been times where our motives haven't been pure, and there have been times where our thoughts haven't been pure, and there have been times where the things that we've shared haven't been shared from a pure heart. There have been times where we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by wanting to be liked and be popular or wanting to be rich or to be famous. We've all fallen short. And so communion, Lord Heavenly Father, we want this to be a time of confession. We've all fallen short of your glory. We've all failed today and this last week and throughout our lives to be the people that you've called us to be. But praise you, Lord. We come to the communion table, worshiping you and acknowledging this truth, that you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that whosoever should believe in him, the way, the truth, and the life, him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, your word is truth. We love the truth. Lord, fill our hearts with truth and our lives with truth. And may people be able to say about us that we live in the truth to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.